Well, we're in 2 Samuel, and I was telling the folk there, particularly this young man Victor from El Salvador, about Ittai the Gittite. Remember Ittai the Gittite? That was my last message about Ittai the Gittite. I was absolutely blown away by this man. I'd never known about Ittai the Gittite and just his transformation and surrender to David from being a Philistine commander from Gath. Well, we're moving on because Absalom, of course, is still drawing the people of Israel away from his father and gaining greater support. And David is suffering the rejection and the oppression and the opposition. And certainly in the story we have today, wow, he really gets clobbered. When Shimei comes and curses him, you can feel sometimes that these accusations just are overwhelming. Well, this is certainly what happens in this story. But as we look at Samuel, we've been in 1 and 2 Samuel. Lamb, how long have we been here? We've been here for quite a long time, haven't we? And I remember when you prayed and you said, I think we should be here. Well, we've been in these two books for quite a long time, and wow, God has really been ministering to us through them. But these two books really contrast two kings, essentially, Saul and David. And there's something in the story tonight which is really important in relation to the contrast between these two men. Saul is described as one who God rejected because he acted independently, so that Samuel brought him a stern rebuke. He said, though you are little in your own eyes and you are not the head of the tribes of Israel, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I've brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I've devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination or witchcraft, and presumption is iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And Saul's leadership is contrasted with that of David, who the Bible declares is a man after God's own heart. And we have our own Saviour, the Lord Jesus, the son of David, connected in with David's line. And yet, we have seen in these two books of Samuel, David at various times in his life fails horrendously to do what was right. You know, committing adultery and then having the husband of the person you've committed adultery with killed. So why is it that God still declares David to be a man after his own heart? What is it about him that is so different? When David is favoured by God, Saul becomes increasingly hostile. He seeks to kill David so that he can feel more secure in his own position. His murderous activities become more and more intense as time unfolds. He even turns against his own family, Jonathan, his son, because Jonathan supports David and is willing to surrender his own position for him. Vengeance is one of the reactions Saul has towards his rival. Vengeance. And this is one of the key differences between Saul and David. In the story of David's response to Saul, we note that there were a number of occasions when David could have ended the tension by exercising hostility towards Saul. On one of these occasions, he overstepped the mark. He cut the fringe of Saul's garment, and he was deeply convicted. Now, in the story we have tonight, there are two particular people that are highlighted in this passage in 2 Samuel 16. The first one is Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth. Ziba comes to David with all these donkeys and provisions and all the luxurious, really, provisions of raisins, hundreds of summer fruits and skins of wine. The king says to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink." Now, David's men were struggling. They needed provisions. The king said, "Where's your master?" "Your master's son, Mephibosheth." Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father.'" So he is reporting to David that Mephibosheth has actually turned towards Absalom, as many of the Israelites have done. Ziba is reporting that Mephibosheth is looking forward to inheriting the kingdom that belonged to Saul, which I guess is potentially believable. Then the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." So he believes Ziba. And Ziba is lying powerfully. For his own purposes, he is lying about Mephibosheth. You'll see later in 2 Samuel 19, that Ziba has to humble himself and confess his sin. And you also see Mephibosheth, who's approached by David when Absalom is overcome, in a disheveled state. A humble man who has received such blessing from David and is awaiting David's return, and the truth is unveiled. So this shows us that you can easily be deceived. David was deceived by a man who was lying to him. And it's really dangerous. At the moment, I was just ministering to someone before this church service, a dear Christian man who's being absolutely harassed with false accusations against himself. And the devil is described as accuser of the brethren. He accuses us day and night. And I said to this person, "Well, you know, does Jesus ever do that?" "No, he doesn't do that. He convicts us of sin, yes." And this person has been convicted many times. But he doesn't condemn. Anyway, Ziba gets away at this stage with his provisions to David, and David then declares that all that belonged to Mephibosheth now is under Ziba's control. And then along comes another fellow. So we're not only got Ziba telling lies to David, but Shimei. Well, Shimei, when the King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul. Seems to be under the same spirit, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And he came, he cursed continually, and he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Just imagine this, you know. Here's a man coming and he's cursing David. Shimei said, as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man." He's cursing. "The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you've reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood." He's using manipulative ways to get under David's skin and get him to believe that what is happening is all a result of his own failure, his own activities. He's lying too, because of course David never lifted his hand against Saul, did he? But just think of the weight of this. I don't know whether you've ever been in this situation where people turn against you in such hostility and begin to curse you to other people and to yourself. It's incredibly difficult and challenging. And God allows this to happen. As you'll see in this story, David's response is so connected to the sovereignty of God over all things. Abishai, David's commander, says, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head." That can be an easy response when we're being put under pressure and people are coming against us with nasty things to undermine us, to attack us. Oh, it'd be much easier. Yeah, Abishai, go and chop his head off. And sometimes we react like this. Saul, what would Saul have done in this situation? How would his reaction be? Well, he had this man David winning battles and he wanted to kill him because he felt threatened. Just imagine if someone was cursing him. But David said, "What have I to do with you, you son of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to." The Lord has told him to curse me. Do you know, when you're put in the fire like this, God is still on the throne. God is on the throne. He is allowing these things to happen to search your heart, to see what really is going on in your heart. Is the flesh still in operation? Are you still a person that reacts in the flesh? Or will you do as David does, surrender yourself to God? Leave him alone. Let him curse, the Lord has told him. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. When you're put in this situation, remember God is watching everything that is happening. He knows exactly your heart. He knows the heart of the person who's cursing you. And there is one text in the Bible that you can take hold of. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he shall reap. Whatever you sow, you will reap. You can't mock God. He's unchangeable. And this is eternal truth. Whatever you sow, you will reap. So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust at him. This is a pretty hostile experience. And what is David doing? The king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there they refreshed themselves or himself. Well, how does this fit in with the Bible? What does Saul do to David? He seeks vengeance. What does David do to Shimei? what does it say in Romans? Never avenge yourselves. Never. Never avenge yourselves. This is a tremendous challenge for all of us. When we're under attack, when people are opposing us. But Paul is quite clear. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise. Repay no one evil for evil. No one. But give thought to what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. You know, one of the things that David is a man after God's own heart is he believes God will act. He believes God is on the throne. That's the difference between him and Saul. You see, when God tells Saul to destroy the Amalekites and wipe everything out, or when God says to Saul he is the king and he needs to wait for Samuel to come to offer the sacrifice, he doesn't do it. He doesn't yield. He doesn't surrender. And this is the reason why Saul is not a man after God's own heart. But David is. He believes God is on the throne. Even when he sins, we read it in Psalm 51. What does he say there? Against you only have I sinned. David sees God on the throne continuously at all times, and he is walking before God. Bit like this Greek man who, when his priest said, well, you need to come to me, he said, no, I just say sorry to Jesus. He forgives me and cleanses me from my sins. The Bible is clear here. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Don't just sit there thinking, oh, you know, he's rotten. I'll just pray for him. No, do something actually positively loving towards him. Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. I can tell you the reason why our church is still here in the Presbyterian Church is because this took place in our board of management many years ago. We were cursed. Still remains sort of sitting there. And the board of management decided together they would give an extra $1,000 a month to the GMP program of the Presbyterian Church of Victoria. At the very time when the church was being regarded as some sort of weird cult. And over 10 years, that meant $120,000 was given to the GMP. You see, when your enemy is hungry, you feed them. When he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. You bless, do not curse. No, you need to overcome evil with good. The only way evil can be overcome is with good. I was saying to some young man yesterday, as I shared with him, he was facing some struggles. I said to him, love never fails. Never. Love never fails. You know, when Peter is talking to his dear friends in his first letter, he writes so beautifully about this. He says in his recounting of Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, he starts off by calling the Christians to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether the emperor or supreme or governors, sent to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor. Now remember this, honour the emperor. Who was the emperor Peter was writing about here? This emperor was killing the Christians. And he's telling the Christians to honour him as the person who's placed in authority by God. Then he says this, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. What is David suffering at this time? He is suffering unjustly, but he is not avenging himself. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And verse 21 he says, for to this you have been called. This is the calling of the Christian. We are not to live like the world lives. The world lives on the basis of a different principle, completely to this. This is the calling of the Christian walk. And Peter says this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. This is what David is doing in this passage. He is following in the footsteps of one who is to be his descendant. He's following in the footsteps of Christ. He continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. And for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. I would say this is one of the most challenging aspects of Christianity. It is the thing you see in the lives of the martyrs. They never avenged themselves. They trusted themselves to a God who judges justly. And the Bible is clear, as we see David in this passage, and you'll see the outcome as we unfold the next few chapters, God brings about the justice that is needed. It takes some time to take place, but God brings it about in such a way that David is absolutely at rest. He has not taken the action that Abishai is calling him to take at this point. He is trusting himself to the one who judges justly. So Paul says, never, never avenge yourselves. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the example of our Lord Jesus. We thank you for this example of David in the face of incredible hostility against himself. We thank you, Father God, that your Spirit lives within us who put our trust in Jesus, and your Spirit in us seeks to bless and not curse, seeks to, Lord, love and do good in the face of evil. So, Father in heaven, strengthen us not to bow the knee to the ways of this world, but to live in the footsteps of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.